need to remember that this is the last days before the crucifixion. And so that's kind of interesting because we find ourselves 3 or 4 months past Easter and we're going through this process again. And so the reason that we're doing that is because we're just going through Luke. And the coolest part about going through Scripture is it'll hit us where we need it. It is going to speak to us in a different way now on this day than it would at Easter time. And so that's what my hope is this morning as we go through this, that we kind of just see it differently. So last week we talked about that the disciples were having a dispute amongst themselves of who was the greatest. And I can kind of relate to that because sometimes when you get a bunch of people together, they always want to discuss who could be the best at something, especially in youth group. There's a ton in there that are better at everything than everybody else. So I can kind of relate to that. Peter stepped out and said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus lets Peter know that he will deny Christ 3 times. So Peter's reaction, I can only imagine, was none other than, "You've got to be kidding me. Everything that we've been through, you think I'm going to do that?" Jesus is like, "Yep, you're going to do it." And so now today we read that Jesus heads out as usual. He's heading to the garden, and I love looking at this. So after the meal, and after he's just released a ton of helpful information, Jesus needs to get refilled, and we can learn from that. Jesus is on his way to the garden, and his disciples are following. And so we can see right here that his disciples are doing what they do best, is following. The Bible tells us that Jesus frequents this place to pray. In Luke 21:37, "Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called Mount of Olives." On reaching this place in the garden, Jesus said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So point number one is none other than pray you do not fall into temptation. But when I read this, I have questions. Does anybody else have questions? What kind of temptations could they fall into while in the garden? And then I got to thinking, oh wait, that's where the original temptation came in the garden. Not that garden, but it was a garden. I think that it's important to point out that Jesus is saying that this is for life in general, not just in this place. He's not just saying, pray that you don't fall into temptation right now. It's all over. It needs to be a constant. So I know what tempts me, but I don't know what tempts the disciples. So I think we need to look and see, what is temptation? What is temptation? Temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. So Jesus knows that his disciples are going to be, that they're going to be tempted to do things that they normally wouldn't do because Jesus wasn't going to be with them. He already warned Peter of what he was going to do. And we'll talk more about that next week. He's already warned Judas of what he's going to do. And we're expecting that to come. Jesus knows all about temptation. In Matthew 4, we can see how Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. Jesus was tempted to throw himself off the temple to see if angels would come down to save him. Jesus was tempted to bow down to Satan and receive all that could be seen. But how does that relate to the disciples and what they would be tempted to do? And how does that relate to the things that we might be tempted from? At a recent conference I attended, Dr. Anita talked about how these temptations relate to everyday life. Jesus was physically weakened. He had just been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I've never done a fast like that. But every time I've fasted, it's been a short amount of time, and it affects my body. I usually end up getting a headache. I usually end up trying to figure out why am I doing this. There's lots of things. Our bodies get weak. They're physically weakened. Most of us would not be tempted to turn stones into bread. But we could take some things we could take away from this. When our bodies are weak, like we're not getting enough sleep, we're not getting a full nutritious meal, we're running from this task to that task, we'll do things that we normally would not do. When we're busy, our lives are so much that we get tired. We must pray that we don't fall into temptation. So there is a warning for us as well. We can and will become physically weakened just as Jesus did. And in this weakness, we are very vulnerable to temptation. So Jesus was in emotional pain as well. Remember, his body is doing things that it normally wouldn't do. We will never be taken to the top of a church and be asked to jump off. And that doesn't even sound tempting. Our emotions will drive us to things that are unhealthy, though. We may not be jumping off the churches, but we might poke around in relationships that are not healthy. We might believe in the lie that if we are in Christ, nothing bad will ever happen to us. We are not promised a pain-free life when we proclaim Jesus as our Savior. We are promised that Jesus will be there in our pain. Jesus will be there through our pain. After 2020, there's a lot of us that are experiencing emotional pain. Satan would love for us to walk away from our faith because we don't always see what God is doing in our lives. We don't always feel God working in our lives. It's very emotional. So we start second-guessing our relationship with the Creator of the universe. I'm sure that Jesus would have loved to have some angels come down and comfort him at that point of his wilderness journey. So we must pray that we do not fall into temptation. In the third temptation, Jesus has the idea of emotional pleasure and physical pleasure just right out in front of him. We might not ever be taken to the mountaintop and shown all the kingdoms of this world and be offered them as Jesus was. But what could this look like? This could be for us the newest and greatest things. Fastest car, the newest gaming system, the biggest house, a trip to a tropical location, all expenses paid. Those are physical pleasures. And this could also be relationship status. How many friends do I have on social media? How many likes do I have on that post that I just posted? How come I don't have that many likes on the post I just posted? How many of you had looked at someone's post and thought, they have it all together? Their house is cleaner than mine. Only to realize that they probably took the picture of the most cleanest part of their house. Those are emotional pleasures. When it comes to these kind of pleasures, we get bored or fed up with what we have, so we seek that of which we do not have. So if we look back at Matthew 4, we can see Jesus showed signs of physical pain, emotional pain, physical pleasure, and emotional pleasure. And all of us can relate to at least one, if not more, of those. There was not social media in Jesus' day. So in Jesus' physical and emotional state of mind, to be given all these kingdoms could have been appealing, especially in his emotional state of mind. Jesus was tempted just as we are tempted today. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus experienced everything in the wilderness alone so that we would not have to go through the wilderness areas of our life alone. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to go through some pretty tough stuff in times to come. Jesus knows that we're going to go through some pretty tough stuff in our life. He loves us so much that he came to live a life so that he can relate to what we are going through. He's asking us today to pray that we don't fall into temptation. Then we see Jesus withdraw himself away from the disciples and pray to his Father. We get to see Jesus struggle a little with the task at hand. That task is to go ahead as planned and follow through with the crucifixion, to be separated from God, and to be raised from the grave, so that we do not have to go through life and eternity being separated from God. If we truly believe that Jesus, while on this earth, had a body just like ours, we would also need to believe that he had emotions just like us. Can you see Jesus praying in that garden? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. This cup is the cup of suffering and separation. Jesus is about to take on the sins of the entire world. And he's asking his Father, if you could take this from me, that would be great. Jesus appears to be a little anxious at this point. And in Matthew 26:38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus then submits to his Father and states, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he starts off with asking, if you could take this from me, that would be good. And then he ends with, I want your will to be done. And so that brings us to point number two. To submit your will to your Heavenly Father. So now when I think of Jesus, I don't think I've ever used the word anxious to describe him. Jesus is lowering himself down so that he can touch humanity in a way that we can identify with. He was so overwhelmed. It says an angel appeared to him and strengthened him. Now Luke is the only gospel that shares that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now Luke was a doctor, so it makes sense that he would describe that in such detail. I believe Luke was trying to say that this was no ordinary sweat. This was not, I've been working really hard and there's sweat running down my face. This was, I'm taking on the sins of the world and I'm overwhelmed with that thought, kind of sweat. When Jesus was done praying, he came back to see his disciples sleeping. Jesus asked, why are you sleeping? And then he asked them to get up so that they do not fall into pray and not fall into get up to pray and not fall into temptation. In the book of Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus did that three times. Jesus prayed to his Father three times. Jesus asked the disciples to keep watch three times. And the disciples kept falling asleep. The disciples had no clue what was going to happen that night. And I would venture to say that they were falling asleep because that's what they normally would do when they would go out to pray with Jesus. Jesus knew that and was warning them not to be tempted. So the last words that Jesus said in the presence of just his disciples pre-resurrection was, "Pray so that you will not fall into temptation." What would it look like for us to every day or several times a day to ask God how we are going to be used that day? To ask that we would not be tempted. And when we are tempted, to be able to see a way out of it. So Jesus was still talking to his disciples when a crowd came to them led by Judas. Judas had already arranged a signal with the temple guards so that they would know who to arrest. In John, it tells a little bit more of the story, different part of it. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. And if you are looking for me, then let these men go." So in Luke, Judas greets Jesus with a kiss. John describes it the way that we just read, and as soon as Jesus said, "I am he," they all fell to the ground. So I'm trying to wrap my mind around this scene. Jesus steps out, and over half the people in the crowd there to arrest him probably already knew who they were there to arrest. But they asked the question anyway, "Who are you looking for?" Jesus asked, "Who are you looking for?" And this is where we get to see the power, that there is power in the name of Jesus. He says, "I am he." And they all just fall down. I can only imagine that the only one that wasn't shocked at that point was Jesus. I'm thinking that the disciples were kind of looking at themselves and going, "Did you just see that? This is going to be amazing." And then the crowd was brushing themselves off and picking themselves up off the ground and shaking their heads. And some of them were probably second-guessing why in the world they were still there trying to do what they were going to do. Who are you looking for? I'd be hesitant to answer that question again. Do you think that they braced themselves the second time that he asked that? Like, Jesus was set out to do what he had come to do. Jesus was all about doing the will of his Father. There was no turning back, and Jesus had power on him. Now, can you remember last week when Jesus told his disciples to go buy some swords? The disciples said that they had two swords, and Jesus says, "That'll be enough." Can you remember that a little bit? Okay. The only thing going through my mind right now is who in their right mind would give one of those two swords to Peter. As the disciples started to see what was happening right before their eyes, they asked, "Should we strike with our swords?" John comes right out and says, "Peter drew his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest." I see that Peter drawing his sword, I see Peter drawing his sword in the midst of asking that question. Should we draw our swords? He did not want to wait for the answer. How many times do we ask Jesus a question and do not wait for the answer? In Matthew 7:8, it says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Which leads us to point three. Call upon Jesus and wait for Jesus to answer. I have no doubt in my mind that Peter already knew that Jesus would say to put the sword away. If Peter was anything like us, he probably still had a chip on his shoulder from Jesus telling him that he would deny him. And he was going to go down fighting for that not to happen. God's constantly telling us things that he would like us to do. And we, in all of our infinite wisdom, think that we know more and argue with our Creator. And this is the way of thinking that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But what happens next is really amazing. Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus is just about to be arrested and go through more pain than is even humanly possible. And then he's going to die on a cross that he's nailed to. And he touches the man and heals him. This is the last physical healing that was recorded on that side of the cross. It's at this time that it's at this time that Jesus would start taking the footsteps on the journey to the cross to save us from our sins. There has not been, or will there ever be, someone besides Jesus that could reverse what was done in the garden so long ago. Satan was still tempting Jesus through the mouths of humans to save himself. Satan tries to get Jesus to take his eyes off the bigger picture. Satan tries to get us to take our eyes off the bigger picture. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. May we be able to look at the life of Jesus here on this earth as a reminder of God's love for us. Remember that while on this earth, Jesus endured everything more and more than we have and that we ever will go through. We will be tempted in this life. And in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another thing is I can't help but think of all the people that were touched and healed by Jesus. What were they thinking about when all of this was going on? Just that emotional side. So as the worship team comes up, where do we find ourselves this morning? Is it the reminder to pray that you do not fall into temptation, just what you need? Are you already in temptation and need out? Have you already been through the temptation? No matter where you find yourself today, Jesus is waiting to hear from you. And so at this time, the altars are going to be open. So come.